They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for joy. They shall cry aloud and be free. They shall glorify the name of the Lord. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. Oh, pick up your harps, O Zion of the Lord. Let the earth ring forth with its praise. All the children rejoice from the islands of the sea. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force. With a shout of praise, a two-edged sword, every strong a hold of bondage is far beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be free. For our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. Let the earth keep silent, all winds cease to blow. Every created being fold your wings. There's a new song being sung, a new melody. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force. With a shout of praise, of two-edged sword, every strong hold of bondage must fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be free. For our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. And we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force. With a shout of praise, a two-edged sword, every stronghold bondage must fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be free. For our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed.
Praise the Lord. We've got an awesome, awesome group of people willing to serve in that way through song. And as I was just sharing with some people, I can't remember who I was talking to. I was just talking about how awesome it is to have a real family here. There's God's add. I don't know if you guys know this, but God's adding to this church right under our noses. And it's kind of hard to notice because we got so many people that fellowship with us, and it's hard to get to know everybody's face, get to know everybody's name, I'm sure, for you, as it is for me. But, man, it's awesome. I was just talking with someone this past week, and I was boasting about how awesome it is to be a part of this family at 12th Street Baptist Church. Okay? Yeah. That's right. That's right. Good. Good. Let's start with prayer. Let's talk to our Father together, our God. Lord, you're awesome. There's no God like you. There is no other God at all. There are posers. There are those that would steal your glory or attempt to. But Lord, It's amazing to just see how patient you are. Why do you wait and allow these things to happen? Why do you continue to allow us to stumble in the dark for this world to go on in its wickedness and its shameful ridicule of who you are, even denial of your existence? And you tell us in your word, it's because you don't want anyone to perish. You're long-suffering towards our sin, towards my sin. And this is all after you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to take up our sin, to pay for it in our place. God, we just want to give you the glory today. We want to say thank you. We love you and we honor you. You get all the praise. You get all the glory. So bless us as we begin our service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're here to celebrate again as family. We're going to start with our announcements here for February. I had the date. That's right. It's a team effort. February 17th. All right. Next deacons meeting is going to be a Wednesday, February 20th at 7:30 p.m. Next business meeting is going to be Sunday, February 24th, immediately following the morning service. I'd encourage you to, there's a few things I'm going to touch on here. I'm not going to read through everything, but the committee's note there, okay? LAC, we've read through that before. LAC annual mother, daughter, and friends tea. May 4th, from 11 a.m. to 1:30 p.m., we are currently looking for table hosts to set a theme and invite others within the church to join them. Once the table hosts and themes have been decided, we will post sign-up sheets for others to join the fun that day. It is a free event, all caps. We just ask that everyone bring a dish to pass. We'll have music and a special speaker this year. If you have never been to one, you will not want to miss this opportunity of fellowship. It is great fun. Table hostess sign-up sheet is currently in the Welcome Center. You'll see it on the booth back there. Ladies Bible study resumes March 5th from 1 p.m. to 2:30 p.m. in the Welcome Center. We will be continuing the study, The 52 Women of the Bible. We look forward to seeing everyone who can make it. If I'm correct, is this correct? If you want to learn some information about this, would you see Sister Trish? Am I saying that right? Is that the right person? Okay, good. So just if you want to be a part of the study, you have some questions, see Sister Trisha Pillars, okay? All right. Church closing information. Human trafficking awareness, that speaker is going to be coming February 25th, okay? That says learn more about growing concerns of human trafficking in our country, our hometown. Beverages and snacks will be provided. Please sign up in the Welcome Center or contact Sister Cheryl at the number listed. Good. Everything else there, I think we're well accustomed to. We are acquainted with that. Today, I have a heavy heart. I don't know what it is. I think it's just people. Right? My man, what's up, Nate? Welcome. I don't mean people like people are annoying. What I mean is the condition that people are in. Can I ask you a question that you won't answer? You'll just answer to yourselves? When was the last time you were literally just like, just sad about people who are going to hell? When was the last time you were like in anguish over broken relationships because of sin? I'm telling you guys, I don't know. And there's a point where I'm not going to be funny, and it's probably already here, and you're going to get used to me, and I'm going to make some of you upset because of how direct I've been, or I might make you upset because of mistakes I make, because of sin, Or maybe you'll be the problem. But right now, while I think I'm still interesting, I'd like to use whatever chips I have left as the new assistant pastor to just bring to your attention, just to come to it fresh, when Pastor Thaddeus comes up here and he gives us the Word of God, when the praise team comes up here and they lead us in worship of the one true God, are you coming here to celebrate? Or maybe are you coming here with a broken heart to be healed by God? Are you coming here for a fresh perspective because it's been muddied over the week? Are you coming here to worship? You know, I was learning something today in my class, 12 Things About 12th Street. Worship. Giving worth to God. Everything we do. Our very lives. Are we acknowledging God in some way? Are we giving him worth? When you come here, can I challenge you with something? Can you ask God to break your heart? Like his heart has been broken. Can you ask him to give you joy like he rejoices? I don't think those things contradict. In my heavy heart today, over lost souls, over broken relationships, maybe even in this church, I'm too new to know. I don't know all the history. I don't know all the baggage. I don't know who's not talking to who or who left a long time ago. I don't know that stuff. But can you ask God to help you get over yourself? Because I'm asking him to do the same thing to me. I'm not saying this because I heard something or that I don't like what I'm seeing. I'm just feeling that way today. I need to get over myself. And I need to remember who this is about. So I just, you know, is that okay for me to say? I just want us to be for real, y'all. I want us to be salty for real. I don't want to show. You know, there are things I need to get better at. I'm going to get better at it. Because Pastor Thaddeus said I need to. No, I'm playing. I'm joking. I don't like it to get too heavy. I know there's some areas I need to grow in. Man, even after our class today, God, I was like, God, help me. You deserve better. And the best part is, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to step out the way. I'm just going to let go of something. And then I'm going to receive what he's giving to me. Don't you know he's a giver? Man, he's going to give you something today in God's word. I'm telling you, you better start paying attention. He's got something for you in these awesome relationships. Oh, my goodness, I'm starting to get to know some people here at church. And it's not in this meeting here. It's too many people and too much going on for you to get to know anybody in these 5 minutes of donuts, coffee, and pews. Right? Strange combinations. It happens at small groups, y'all. Maybe you don't want that. You're missing out. You're missing out. Can't do it by yourself. So my challenge to you today is just go to somebody that you don't know every time we do the greeting. I don't want you to just meet up with your friends. Man, I want us to really welcome somebody. And to convince them that Jesus loves them. So I'm going to pray. We're going to do that. And then we're going to be rudely interrupted by somebody who wants to bring us and usher us into the presence of the Almighty God. In song. Oh, the audacity. Okay? And I'm going to worship. And you know me. And you might be, yes, Lord. That's okay. As long as he is being shown as worthy. Father God, we thank you so much today for your time that you've shared with us. Thank you for your graciousness. God, we thank you for your love that you've shown to us. And that because of you and your work in us, we can show to each other. And by this love that we show to one another, others, all your word says, will know that we are your disciples.
So we worship you today in everything we do, in the hearing of your word, in the speaking and encouraging of one another, and even in just sitting still and acknowledging who you are. So we ask you to help us today in bringing you worship, because we can't bring you anything that we haven't been given. So give to us richly so that we can give to you and to one another. And in Jesus' matchless name we pray. The Christ. Amen. All right, tell somebody Jesus loves you. Tell somebody I love you.
Standing, we're going to open up with Today is the Day.
And all my days I'll live for you.
And
day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Oh, today is the day.
Today is your day, Lord. You are lifted up. You have made this day and all others. Every morning you cause the sun to rise and allow us to experience another day of your greatness. 1 Chronicles 29:11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and all and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Then sings my soul, how great you are, Lord.
My soul, my
the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the time that you've given us to be able to come together and to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the freedom we have. I thank you for your Son who died upon the cross for us and your forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that you'd be the remainder of the service and bless it. Lord, we want you to feel welcome here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I sing this song, I have another challenge. Looks like this is the day of challenges. Read 1 Corinthians 15 and look at the promise God has offered to us of eternal life. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you a deeper understanding of what that really means and everything that goes with it. It's just amazing. concentrate on it and you meditate on it, what God reveals. Okay.
There's a peace I've come to know, though this heart of flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, and I can say it is well, because Jesus has overcome. And the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, so I will rise when he calls my name.
Thank you for that song, Cheryl. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Reminder to all of the teens, parents of teens, after the service, there will be a lunch. Even if you didn't bring any food to share, that's fine. There's going to be plenty of food. And going to have a little bit of time with Brendan and Shelby. It will be 1 hour long, all right? Not any more time than that. So I want to make sure that we remind our parents about that. There are three men who are taking their final detective's exam to test their skills in recognizing a suspect. The commander showed the first guy a picture for 5 seconds and then hide it, and then hides it. This is your suspect. How would you recognize him? The first guy answers, "That's easy. We'll catch him fast because he only has one eye." The policeman says, "Well, that's because the picture I showed you is a side profile." So slightly frustrated by this ridiculous response, he flashed the picture for 5 seconds to the second guy and asked him, "This is your suspect. How would you recognize him?" The second guy flips his hair and says, "Ha, that'd be too easy to catch because he only has one ear." The policeman angrily responds, "What's the matter with you two? Of course only one eye and one ear are showing, because it's a picture of his side profile. Is that the best answer you can come up with?" Extremely frustrated at this point, he shows the picture to the third guy. And then a very testy voice asks, "This is your suspect. How would you recognize him? Think hard before giving me a stupid answer." The third guy looked at the picture for a moment, and he said, "Well, the suspect wears contact lenses." The policeman is surprised and speechless because he really doesn't know himself if the suspect wears contacts or not. "Well, that's interesting. Wait here for a few minutes while I check his file, and I'll get back to you on that." He left the room, he went to his office, checked the suspect's file on his computer, and he came back with a beaming smile on his face. "Wow, I can't believe it. It's true. The suspect only, in fact, wears contact lenses. Good work. Now, how did you know this? How did you make such an astute observation?" "Well, that's easy," the third guy replied. "He can't wear regular glasses because he only has one eye and one ear." Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 33. It says again. All right, since it says again, if you haven't been here for the previous message in this series, let me catch you up real quickly. Jesus told the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." You know what that means for you and I? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are salt. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out into the road and be trampled on the foot of men. And so Jesus is saying, "You are salt, now you need to be salty." So he preaches what's called the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5. And as he's preaching it, he gives the Beatitudes, or as we're calling them, the salty attitudes. And he goes through and talks about blessedness. And then he says, "You are the light of the world. Let men see your good works, and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then he says, "There are things that you have heard said in old time." And then he says, "But I say to you," and he gets from the exterior, the outward, and he gets right to the heart matters. And so Jesus is continuing with the heart matters when he says here in verse 33, again, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths.' But I say unto you, swear not at all." Now, this isn't swearing like cussing. This is swearing as in saying, "I swear," or "I promise." "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black," or some can't grow one hair. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Jesus says here, don't swear by anything. In Leviticus 19:12, in the law, it said this, you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. The people had this bad habit of making a commitment, talking with someone else, and they're trying to validate a claim that they made. And so in validating their claim, they would say, well, I swear to God. Sometimes they would say, I swear to my head, which if you lose your head, you'd lose yourself, right? If they were even more serious, they'd say, I swear to Jerusalem. And if they were really trying to commit somebody, I swear to God. And so even in the Old Testament, it said, why do you have to do this? Why do you have to swear to God? If you swear to God and you don't perform it, you've just sinned against your God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21, it says, when you shall vow a vow unto the Lord your God, you shall not slack to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. And so when we swear and we bring God into it, it's a serious matter. So here's what Jesus says. In verses 34 through 37, he says, don't swear by anything. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Don't say, I swear to God. Just let your yes and your no be no. Have you ever heard kids? Why did you do this? Why didn't do it? Well, I think you did. I swear to God I didn't do it. Okay, but you have chocolate on your face. The evidence is there. Where do they learn to swear to God? You know, they learn it from us adults. Who, when we are trying to make our yes, yes, we have to swear by something greater than us. So somebody will take it seriously. You know what Jesus says here? Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You shouldn't have to swear anything. And if you have to, the problem is with you. That somebody won't take you serious enough that your yes can't be trusted or your no can't be trusted. There's a rabbi. His name is Rabbi Akiba, and he actually is, a lot of his writings are put down in the Talmud. Talmud is the collection of traditions of the Pharisees and the traditions that Jesus hated. And here's something that Rabbi Akiba wrote. He said that the Jews had the ability to swear to God with their lips and annul it at the same time in their heart, and they would not be held accountable for it. So let me give you an example. They go to make a business deal, and they would say, I swear to God that I will pay this. But in their heart, they're saying, I'm never going to pay this. As long as they said it in their heart, while they were saying with their mouth, they didn't have to pay it. All right, we have something like that today that people do, right? Well, I had my fingers crossed when I said it, right? It's the exact same idea. But this is something religiously that they had built into their system of practice of their faith. That if I swear to God, but then I say, God, I don't really mean it in my heart, then I don't have to do it. This is pretty crooked, isn't it? In Matthew 15, turn there real quick. It's just a few pages over. Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6. It says, but he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. But whatsoever you might be profited of me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So here's what they would do. They would say to their mom and dad, their mom and dad would have need. And the scripture says, honor your father and mother. They knew that. They would say, Mom, Dad, I do honor you and I would love to help you, but I have already gifted everything I own to the temple. And when they made that agreement with the priest at the temple, they'd slip the priest a few bucks and they would say, I commit everything I own to the temple until my parents die and then it's mine. So then when Mom and Dad needed help, they'd say, I've committed it to the temple. And the priest would say, yes, they have. But you know what they did? Under their breath or in their heart, it was only till my parents die. Were they really honoring their parents? Through their tradition, they were ruining the word of God, making it worthless. This is what Jesus is talking about here. You can't make an oath about your money that it all belongs to God, or your goods that it all belongs to God, until it's convenient for you to have it belong to you. You're swearing falsely. And that's what the people did. So Jesus here is speaking out against the way they interpreted the Old Testament. And in this message in Matthew chapter 5, there are two key verses to set as a backdrop as we study this week. As we look at the rest of these verses, we need to understand these two verses. Verse 20 in Matthew chapter 5. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. You need to understand those two verses. These are the context for everything Jesus teaches from here on out. So in verse 38, they had heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Anybody ever heard that before? It's actually in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, 24 through 25. Listen to what it says. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So somebody does something to you, the retribution was the same done to them. Now, the intent of the Old Testament was, if somebody punches you and knocks your tooth out, punch them and knock their tooth out. That was not the intent of the Old Testament. Someone hurts you, you hurt them equally. That was not what the Old Testament was teaching. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The context here is for a person who is guilty. Remember, agree with your adversary or he'll take you to court, and then you'll be put into prison and you'll have to pay everything that you owe. Agree. The context here is a person who is guilty of wronging another person. So does giving up your eye or your tooth, does that like make it right? How does that help the other person that you wronged? It doesn't. The Old Testament law wasn't trying to mutilate the people because they've mutilated someone else. The Old Testament law was saying you in your attitude and your actions should repay the wrongs that you've done. Make them right. Jesus was teaching here that when we are wrong, we need to make restitution for what we have harmed, taken, or broken. But here's what the Pharisees were teaching. Remember verse 20 in Matthew 5 says, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees taught, get away with as much as you possibly can. So if you're taken to court and somebody sues you and they get the verdict comes out that you have to give them a shirt, you find the cheapest, rattiest, holiest shirt that you have and you give that to them and now you've paid your debt. In fact, find one you were going to throw away anyway and then you're not really hurt by all this. That's what they taught. They literally taught, Get away with as much as you can. And so Jesus teaches something deeper in verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now this isn't do all the evil things you want. That's not what he's saying. It's talking about evil people. You could supply the word evil person here. That's the sense in the Greek. There's a pronoun that's accompanying this whole thing. That evil, you could put in parentheses, person. All right? Now, are they an evil person? No. They may have evil in mind for you because of what you have done. Maybe you knocked their tooth out. Maybe you stole something that belonged to them. Maybe you harmed them in some way, and so now they want evil to happen to you, and they look at the law and they say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Resist not the evil, turn the other cheek. Now this has been mistaught 100 million times. Okay? Don't apply this to someone breaks into your house and they're holding your family for ransom and they punch you and you go, here, take my other cheek. That is not what it's saying. You've wronged somebody. There's an issue at stake here. Jesus already said, agree with your adversary. So if you're agreeing with your adversary and he is trying to get you for a wrong you've done, you know what you should do? Exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Don't try to get away with it. If they strike you, turn the other cheek. In Proverbs 26:4, it says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. Sometimes when someone is impressing on us evil for something we've done and they don't know how to show grace, is anybody here lived in that situation? You've done wrong. You should be shown grace because we all do wrong, but you don't get shown any grace. Anybody at all? Am I the only one? All right, like seven of us. All right, I'm just preaching to you seven. Everybody else go home. In 1 Peter 2, here's what Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:21, for even this is what you're called to, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Last week, we saw that there's judgment that takes place. We shouldn't fear the judgment of man, because the judgment of man can only hurt me now and here. We should fear the judgment of God. Jesus himself only feared the judgment of God. Who was his Father? Who was the third part of the Trinity? Because he was God. But he committed himself to that judgment. And Jesus has already told us, hey, if you've done wrong, repay it. So he's talking to here about people who are not trying to repay, but people who are trying to get away with. So if even innocent Jesus didn't return evil for evil, then how about us guilty people? We should not either. This passage is not a call to pacifism, right? Let me just get that right out there. Turn the other cheek. This is not a call to pacifism. Jesus is not encouraging you to become the evil person's punching bag. What did Jesus do? John chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went to Jerusalem, found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a whip out of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. And he drove the sheep and the oxen and he dumped over the money changers and he overthrew their tables. That's not pacifism there, is it? No, he stood up against evil. In Mark chapter 11, verse 5, this is another time that Jesus went to Jerusalem. First time he made a whip. Second time he didn't make a whip. This time he gets into Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he began to cast the people out who sold and bought in the temple. He threw their tables over, and the seats that they were sitting in, the people who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything into the temple. Wow! That's not pacifism. Here's the difference. He stood up for what was right. We are called to stand up for what's right. So let me just add this. Protecting your family is good. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8. I have other scriptures. We don't have time to get to them. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." This providing here is making sure they're clothed and housed and fed. You know what else that word providing is reference to? Protecting. We are called to protect our families. If we don't protect our families, we're worse than an infidel. Jesus here is not teaching total pacifism, that whatever happens, just lay down and die. That's not what Jesus is teaching, because the rest of the scriptures don't teach that. So what specifically is Jesus getting at when he says that we need to turn the other cheek? Jesus is speaking about avoiding vengeance. Did you get that? You're avoiding vengeance. They had heard eye for eye, get revenge. Jesus says, turn the cheek. You're not asking for more hits. You're turning the cheek by not seeking vengeance. Look at verse 40. And, now this word "and" here in the Greek, it's connecting two thoughts. So you can't have verse 39 and this thought about turning the other cheek without understanding that this is connected to it. And if a man will sue you at the law. So obviously you've done something to them where they think they deserve to get an eye from you or a tooth from you. And so now they haven't found a way to get justice in their mind, so now they want to take you to court. And if they try to get an eye for an eye, and you won't turn the other cheek, now you're seeking vengeance against them. So now they've got to take you to court. If any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. So if anyone sues you and they get your shirt, okay, the words there, the coat is actually the inner shirt, the cloak is the outer shirt. The inner shirt was less expensive, didn't last as long, wasn't as durable. The outer coat was much more durable. It was also used many times as a blanket when it was cold at night. And so Jesus says, don't just look to give them the minimum. Because remember, in their way of doing things, they tried to get away with as much as possible. Let's give them the old, dirty, holy shirt. And ha-ha, we gave you a shirt. And we got one over on you. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Give them the more expensive also. Give them the better one. Why? Because you wronged them. Make it right. Verse 41, and whosoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow from you, do not turn away. So in your bulletin, the second point there, if you are sued and the judgment goes against you, the inner garment and outer garments, give them both. The tradition of the people was when they lost in court, they found the cheapest way to repay. Jesus holds them to a higher standard. If you lost in court, you're guilty. Take care of the wrongs that you commit. And he tells them in verse 41, go 2 miles. The law of the land was to aid a convoy of soldiers with what they asked you to do. And the tendency of the people was, give the minimum effort. If they say, go with us a mile, they would literally mark out 5,280 feet and they were done. So Jesus says, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. And then in verse 42, what Jesus says, give to him that asks, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. Jesus is teaching generosity. The entire Pharisaical system of religion lacked generosity. It was built on get, 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 not give, give, give. That's why the Pharisee will stand in the temple and he'll pray so that everybody could see him wearing all these fancy clothing so everybody would look at him. And when he would give money, he would throw the coins into this metal container and it would roll around and people go, oh my goodness, look, they're pretty cool. Their whole system was built on get. And so Jesus here is turning it upside down. Your righteousness needs to be better than that of the Pharisees. And if it's not, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because ours is a faith of give. Once we've been saved, we have received the gift. Now we give. We are generous. The rabbis encouraged lending to people instead of giving them gifts. I was reading in the Talmud this week, and this just blew my mind. So the Old Testament law said, don't lend to your brother and charge interest. Okay? And so they knew that. And so they're like trying to figure out ways around that. How do we get around this? So as I'm reading the Talmud, here's what they said. They said, okay, if your brother asks you for something, they don't ask you for a loan. They want a gift. You don't want to hurt their feelings. I mean, it's insulting to receive a gift. So tell them, no, no, no. To spare your feelings, I'm going to have you take a loan. Now, because they didn't ask for a loan, you gave it out of the charity of your heart, now you can charge your brother interest. What wonderful people, right? Because their whole system was built on get, get, get. And so Jesus says, somebody asked you, just give it to them. Somebody wants a loan, give them the loan. But now follow the principles of the Old Testament, which were, don't charge your brother interest. So the other thing that they did is they would say, okay, what are you using this money for? Well, I owe money to Rome. Oh, Rome, they're Gentiles. We can charge interest to Gentiles, so we'll give you a loan, but you have to pay interest on it because you're giving that money to Gentiles. See how they would just work around what the law said? It's terrible. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He's like, no, 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 don't worry about all that. Just be generous. In Galatians 6:10, it gives us this really cool thought. I'm gonna actually close the rest of your bulletin. Forget the notes that are there. We'll hit those next week. Because what we need to hit this here, and we got to spend a couple minutes on it. In Galatians 6:10, it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. We treat people of faith worse than we treat others. When's the last time you gossiped about somebody in the world? You know who we usually gossip about? Our brothers and sisters. Because we find a righteous crowd that will understand what we're saying. See, generosity goes beyond giving monetarily. What are we giving? How are we helping others? Especially those who are of the household of faith. Here's what they taught. Okay? I do have slides for these here. Here's what they taught. They taught, one, get away with. Two, get even with. Three, give little. And if this is your faith, then I'm going to tell you this morning, you're not saved. If this is your faith, you don't have the righteousness of God. You've got the righteousness of the Pharisee. and except your righteousness is greater than, exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because when you have Christ as your Savior, he builds a different way of life inside of you. And so if you're looking at what can I get away with, how can I get even, or how can I give as little as possible, then I'm just going to tell you today, you have the fruits of the unsaved, not the saved. And this morning, God wants to give you so much more. You want to be salty? You can't be salt. If you're looking at what you can get away with, get even with, or give little. That's not salt. Here's what Jesus taught. You need a good reputation. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Quit looking at what you can get away with. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. You need a good reputation. Secondly, if you're guilty, make it right. If you're guilty, make it right. And third, generous living. If you're guilty, here Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Don't look for vengeance. If you're sued, just make it right. As much as is possible, be at peace with all people. Generous living is not just financial generosity. Generous living is giving to those who ask, loaning to them who have need, helping those who are hurting. There is a kind of faith that is all about me. And then there's another faith that's all about he. There's a kind of faith that worries about me. There's another faith that tries to help we. And so what is your faith? We are being called to be salty. Problem is, because we look at what we can get, not what we can give. Because we've sworn to God and people think that we're saved because we're here in church. That we're scared to death to let anybody know that maybe what's going on inside is not what God has done. Maybe you've just had the same righteousness as the Pharisees. And it's a really hard thing for you this morning to just swallow your pride and say, I will come to Christ the way that he wants me to come to him. I will let him do the work in my life that he will do. Instead of trying to get away with as much as you possibly can, this morning, God wants you to just be honest. If you've never come to Christ the way that he wants, this morning, I challenge you to come to Jesus. Today can be your come to Jesus day. And as we sang that song, today is the day that he has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And he can give you his wonderful salvation. And if you're here today and you know, you say, I know I'm saved, but man, I'm not being salty when it comes to this kind of living. Then you know what? Today is the day. Confess it to God. He expects better from you. He demands better from you. So give him the best. Let's pray. Lord God, stir our hearts. Help us to be what you want us to be. God, we are not going to just be religious people here. We will be people of truth and people of faith. We will live the way that Jesus Christ tells us to live. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has not been able to do that because they just have had the wrong kind of righteousness, today, Lord, clothe them with your righteousness, which exceeds, is greater than that of the Pharisees. And I pray that today they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would change them from the inside out. And Lord, they could look at their life and say, Lord, all I need is you. I just need you. Lord, for the Christian, I pray that we would be challenged as well. If our hearts are pricked, then God, move us to take action. Help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers. In the wonderful name of the Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this closing song. Give us the spirit of truth and life. And Lord, you have placed inside of each one of your children the ability to be what we should be. I thank you that it is life that we live is no longer ours, but Jesus Christ, who lives inside of us. So to you, our great God, be power and glory and honor and dominion, both now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. And all his people said, the Lord bless you, serve him.